In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. And what an appropriate hymn to sing during this time of upheaval, weather-wise. Truly is an awesome God that we serve, even when His little finger moves. How did we get here? No-fault divorce that allows couples to leave their vows made before God and men with no repercussions besides the deterioration of a foundation stone for a society and its culture, which is the marriage covenant. How did we get here? Homosexual marriage being upheld as lawful by the Supreme Court of the United States, resulting in a culture that sanctions sodomy and in general sanctions sexual intimacy that can bear no fruit. How did we get here? Transgenderism has been changed from a very serious mental disorder to a suppressed minority group that needs their own bathrooms and special laws that protect such people so that they can serve in the military. How did we get here? We fail to label things properly. A parent uses a rod to discipline his child, and he is a child abuser. A parent lets a child express his temper by throwing tantrums and getting his way, and that is called patient parenting. A person of moral conviction expresses concern about the moral failings of a culture that has allowed sexual expression to become unhinged, and he is called bigoted, a homophobe, and an oppressor. A person who promotes unhinged sexual expression is called open-minded and free. A news reporter blatantly lies to promote his or her political agenda, and he or she is said to be promoting the greater good. A spokesman points out the lie, and he or she is called divisive. Trying to help someone out of a sinful lifestyle is called being judgmental, while encouraging destructive behavior is being understanding. It is ironic that one of mankind's first responsibilities given by God was to properly name things. And now we name things the opposite of what they are. How did we get here? Politicians and religious leaders point out that there is much suffering that is occurring within minority communities that is self-inflicted, and such people then are called racist, while organizations like Planned Parenthood kill more and more minorities every year, and they are called promoters of choice. How did we get here? Churches with deep Christian roots who once proclaimed Jesus and only Jesus as God and Savior, today don't even mention His name while allowing false gods to be prayed to and lust of the flesh to be promoted from the pulpits. How did we get here? Gender is taught to be no longer determined by one's biological makeup, but by a decision of the will. And thus some parents don't call their sons sons or their daughters daughters, but wait to see what the child wants to be. How did we get here? I repeatedly ask, how did we get here? To bring our current state of being within today's Western culture to be in contact with and in relationship with Israel at the end of the 6th century B.C., they too were asking themselves, how did we get here? The book we are venturing into in this series of sermons is the book of Ezra. The person of Ezra was a descendant of Hilkiah, the priest who was given the responsibility to restore true faith to Israel under the leadership of King Josiah. Ezra, like Hilkiah, was chosen by God to return to Jerusalem after being a prisoner in Babylon so that he could teach the people about God and about God's laws. He went from Babylon to Jerusalem 80 years after the return of Zerubbabel, who was the leader of the first return of Israel back to the promised land, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. Israel went into captivity, and the majority of the people were taken to Babylon in 586 BC, around there. The end of that first return, led by Zerubbabel, was 516 BC, matching the 70 years promised by Jeremiah. Unfortunately, from the time of the first return to this time where Ezra is called, the people of Israel had made little or no progress restoring the temple, nor had they done well in practicing their Jewish faith. When Ezra arrived and took inventory of the state of God's people, initially he would have asked, "How did we get here?" If Ezra did ask such a question, the question could be answered. Israel got there by repeatedly breaking the covenant God had made with them. Hear what was clearly stated by God from Deuteronomy chapter 29. God said, "Your children who follow you in later generations and foreigners who come from distant lands will see the calamities that have fallen on the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it. All the nations will ask, 'Why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this fierce burning anger?' And the answer will be, 'It is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land.'" Well, the warning of God could not have been more clear. And yet, it was not that simple, because God is a God who is slow to anger and merciful. And so Israel would break the covenant it had with God, and God would punish them with other nations, but he would not cast them out of the promised land, even though they deserved to be cast out. And then they would sin again as a people, and God would punish them again, only not cast them out of the promised land, even though it was just. Such was the repeated case until the sin stench of Israel became too much, requiring that they be cast out into another land until they can start all over again. Ezra is this instrument for starting again. It is then appropriate to ask about the level of our stench. Are we at the point of no return? Now, when I say our stench, or ask if we are at the point of no return, I do not use the pronouns our and we to refer to citizens of the United States of America. Beloved, I know that the following is a reminder, but it needs to be said again. God has made no promises when it comes to the United States of America. Too often, well-meaning Christians apply promises that God made to Israel as if he made it to the United States. For example, too often Christians have quoted this verse from 2 Chronicles. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." The context in which those words were spoken was at the dedication of King Solomon's temple. Those beautiful words of promise by God to Solomon were spoken about the nation of Israel, not the United States of America. If any application of said verse applies to us today, it would be in the context of the church. For the church is a part of God's covenant with Israel. And as such, it is the church where we find God's people who need to seek His face and turn from their ways so that God can figuratively heal their land. Now we ask, how did we get here? Concerning the craziness that is our culture today. And that question also can be answered. We got here today because the church has been impotent in changing the culture in which we live. And the church is us. Instead of changing the culture for the better, the majority of people who call themselves Christians have been busy assimilating into the culture instead of being salt and light as Jesus intends for us to be. We got here by being silent when no-fault divorce became a part of our culture's identity. We got here when sex outside of marriage was being practiced by professing Christians as much as it was amongst unbelievers. And the church had no clear voice about such behavior. We got here when the sexual revolution began and the church was muzzled because of her hypocrisy. We got here when the culture said, "Let us have women be as men." And so the church, wanting to be relevant, ordained women to holy orders. We got here when the culture said, rock music speaks to the younger generation, so the church, seeking to be relevant, should duplicate such music, only replacing drugs with Jesus. We got here when a lie was told that sexual orientation is genetic and thus normal. And therefore, what the Bible says about it is archaic and prejudiced. And the church said, okay. We got here because Christian leaders began to care more about how many people were attending their services than they cared about fearing God and making disciples. We got here when Christians divided more quickly and more dangerously than cancer cells because they wanted their own type of worship. They wanted the type of church government that they wanted and the type of teachings that they wanted. And all of it was a genuflect to relativism. But relativism is a false god, never satisfied. Relativism is always changing and the church is never catching. Relativism always has new experiences that lead to inevitable compromise. What Ezra is going to teach us is that God's people are only relative to the world when they start acting as God's people. After all, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, meaning the called out ones. Called out from what? The world. It is a people called out to be away from the world. We are to be a city on a hill so that when people seek light, they find it. We are to be the salt on this earth so whoever seeks health, flavor, and preservation to life will find it. Ezra is going to tell us that we, as God's people, are to rejoice in being different. And what makes us different will give us a voice in the world that is spiraling to its demise. I ask you, where else can you hear the words, "The body of the Lord Jesus Christ broken for you"? Where else can you hear the words, "The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for you"? The answer is nowhere but the church. Where else do you adjust your posture to show adoration, especially kneeling to pray? Nowhere else does anyone ask you to kneel to make a request. For nowhere else is there someone worthy that is present who is owed your allegiance, complete allegiance. Nowhere else are you asked to sit and listen to someone who provides you no entertainment value, offers you instead something you may not want to hear, that is not always easy to hear. Where else but the church? Nowhere else are you reminded that from dust you came and to dust you shall return. Nowhere else but the church. The most relative actions a church can take, the most relative things a church can do to and for a dying world is to be different as the Lord intends us to be. Embrace being different as God has called you to be. Embrace as your identity that you do not pray as those without hope. Embrace that you do not sing only that which is popular. Embrace that you pray to a God you cannot see. And believe a story about a man who claimed he was the Savior. A story that is beyond your physical experience. Embrace that you are a sinner in need of a Savior who offers you forgiveness without any expense to you. Embrace that the world sees you as wasting your time attending church each Sunday. Embrace that the world sees you wasting your money when you tithe to the church. Embrace that a world sees you as a fool who thinks there is a God who cares anything about your life. As stated, Ezra wants Israel to embrace being God's people. And we are going to apply that to us and embrace being God's people under the covenant of Christ, which is a people who make up the church. Also, what Ezra brings back to Israel that is so prevalent, was so prevalent among Moses and needs to be prevalent among us, is a collective thinking and a collective being. Collective thinking and collective being is understanding yourself as an individual that is part of something greater than self, so that your identity is what you are as a part of something greater. And thus, your state of being is more profound. Because of this collective way of thinking and being, Ezra confesses and laments the sins of the people as his own sins. He sees the sins as his own sins, even though he was a new arrival. Even though he was not personally involved in committing those sins, he confesses and then laments over them. And this is going to be a challenge to our modern manner of thinking, for we are trained in our culture to think individually. What is mine is mine, and what is yours. Your problems are your problems, and my problems are my own. Evangelicalism promotes such individualism, speaking about personal salvation and a personal relationship with God. Me and Jesus theology, it dominates so-called Christian media. But Ezra does not think in such terms, in such categories. And he will challenge us not to think about the importance of the individual over the importance of the collective whole. As I have said from this pulpit before, Jesus is not coming back for you or for me. Coming back for his church. The church as a whole. The church that we are privileged to be a part of. Ezra is going to challenge us to not simply condemn liberal churches who have abandoned the Bible as their authority, but he's going to challenge us to see our part in how that came to be. Ezra is not going to merely point out how other Christians are compromising their faith. He will include us examining ourselves to see where we have compromised or where we have contributed to others compromising. After all, we need to be rebuilt just as Israel needed to be rebuilt in the days of Ezra. I close with a current news topic to hopefully show how challenging this will be for us to rebuild. Many of you have likely heard of the Nashville Statement. If you have not, I will summarize this statement. The Nashville Statement is a document, most recently has come out, that articulates a conservative Christian stance on the issues relating to sex and sexuality. It defends the institution of marriage being between one man and one woman. It also teaches that sexual behavior is clearly prescribed in the Bible, and such behavior should not be determined by whether a person identifies himself or herself to be a homosexual or a transgender. And those who agree with the statement are encouraged to sign it online. And many Christian leaders that you know of have done just that. It may sound like a no-brainer. I should sign, you should sign. But wait. There has been some valid criticism of the statement, as some argue it does not go far enough. For example, the preamble of the statement identifies a spirit of the age that has led to the sexual moral confusion that we have in our culture today. What the statement does not mention is all that can be included within that spirit of the age. For instance, is the spirit of the age actually being addressed by pastors and denominations that allow people who are divorced to be remarried in the church when there is no justification for the first divorce? Is the spirit of the age being challenged when Christian families see children as something to be protected from by artificial means rather than a blessing, as the Bible describes them? Is the spirit of the age truly being rebuked while Christians use in vitro fertilization, which removes God-ordained sexual intimacy, taking procreative work outside of the covenant union? Consider that an argument can easily be made that connects easy divorce and remarry, contraception, and in vitro fertilization, connecting those to the sexual immorality and the sexual confusion our culture wallows in today. Such an examination and challenge is what Ezra does for Israel and what I believe the Holy Spirit is doing for us. How did we get here? Do we really want to know the answer? What if the answer points to our culpability? Who is willing to be challenged in such a manner? There are plenty of churches who won't talk about this, won't examine themselves. How many are willing to be challenged in this manner? The world would say not many. We shall see. Let us pray.